science and Christianity are not at odds. In fact, it's just like in archaeology, the more discoveries that are made, the more that we see this strong evidence that what the Bible says is true. Well, the same is the case for science as well. And the other thing is that this great movie, this story, this testimony of Lee Strobel, who was once an atheist who became a believer, The Case for Christ, is in theaters. I haven't seen the movie yet. I've heard there are great reviews. There will be a spoiler alert about that in the message. So if you want to cover your ears on that point, you feel free to do so. But the bottom line is this. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us as Christians to always have an answer. And so I know that most of you guys are the convinced, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, but you may know someone in your midst who have these questions. And so you can take really good notes and just speak from the heart to them. The real critical issue for us as believers is this, to speak the truth in love. You will never argue anybody into the kingdom, okay? We are believers who worship a God who gives us lots and plenty of evidence. The sort of false premise is, and maybe you've heard people say this, I need proof. If I were going to believe in this God of the Bible that you're talking about, I would need proof. But that is really a misnomer, because proof is only something that can be measurable and repeatable. And so because there are so many things about life that can't be proven, you have to use another word, and it's evidence. I'm thinking of Josh McDowell's great book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So, for example, love. I could tell you all that I love my family, but yet I can't prove it to you. You could observe my life, and maybe you could come over and you could observe those things, and you would have to make that decision based on the evidence, but you cannot prove love. And since our belief system is the foundation of it, is the love that Jesus has for us. And the love that we give to Him because of His great love for us. While we were still sinners, in fact, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, think of that kind of love. Christ died for us. So there's no proof of that, but there's tons and tons and tons of evidence. And so my premise, based on what you may see there in the title of the message, is that both belief systems take faith. It takes faith to believe that Jesus is who He said He was and is, but it also takes faith to believe in nothing. And so if you look there in your outlines, there's three sections, and they're three very distinct sections, but they, of course, relate to one another, and you'll see that. The first one is, I don't have enough faith to believe that life arose spontaneously by chance. So the first one is this, that I believe, and my faith is based in this, that God really is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. Let me just chase this one rabbit real quick. I've shared this before, but in my philosophy class in seminary, I loved Dr. Yandel Woodfin. He was one of the stranger of the professors I had in seminary, but he really was thoughtful in some of the real strong apologetics. And one of his big things was the objectivity of beauty. I can just see him now. He would make tick marks on the blackboard and call it the sea of being, which I don't have time to explain that. But, you know, the sea of being. Of course, we all know the sea of being. And he would talk about how beauty is not primarily functional, but it's just God's gift to us. That there's an objectivity in that beauty, that we all can see something that's beautiful. And we know that it's not just our opinion, that it is objectively beautiful. And that's one of the great apologetics. Does that make sense? And so I love that kind of stuff. It's a little over my head, but I just love that kind of stuff. Okay, that God really is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. If you're an atheist or an unbeliever, you're forced to believe one of two possibilities. One, that everything around us came from nothing, that there was no cause whatsoever, or that everything has always been. Now, the first explanation, that it all came from nothing, is really not believed by any of the scientists today. But the second one, a lot of people take, the second explanation, that the universe has always been, this was made famous by Carl Sagan. You guys remember Carl Sagan? He used to say, the cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. And so he said, if you believe that God has always been, why not just save that step and conclude that the universe has always been? Now, the problem with this position is it doesn't mesh with, again, here's the word, evidence that is out there. That science has shown that the universe, now stay with me, I realize this is like being in a science class, right? But listen, it appears from scientists' conclusions that the universe continues to expand, and also that the basic fuel for the universe is, guess what? Hydrogen. And that there is a cosmic fuel gauge, and that we're running out of the fuel of hydrogen. And so the idea is this, is you can't be forever running out, just like in your gas in your car. You can't be forever running out of gas, right? There had to be a beginning point because there will be an end point. Now, don't panic. We've got plenty of hydrogen to last the next few months, so we're fine. But it's going to run out. So, if the universe is eternal, the idea is this. It can't be running out of energy forever. And so, if it existed forever in the past, then how do you explain the presence of energy today? So I'm going to give you some quotes by some scientists. One physicist, Barry Parker, said, "We could say that there was no creation and that the universe has always been, but this is even more difficult to accept than creation." The truth is, there are very few physicists that believe the universe is eternal, especially since the invention of the Hubble telescope. There again, we have a scientific discovery through the Hubble telescope that doesn't discount Christianity, it simply confirms it. So Christianity proclaims that God is the ultimate cause. And you think about the law of cause and effect, that the effect cannot be greater than the what? The cause. So whatever the effect is, in this case the universe, the cause has to be greater. And what is greater than the universe? Well, let's read what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Amen. So God's the best explanation. Not only that, but God's the best explanation for the design of the universe is the next subpoint under number one. That if you're an unbeliever or an atheist, you're forced into this position that we are accidental by nature, the result of matter, time, and chance, that we're all just a bunch of molecules that accidentally bumped in together. And we started out as goo or slime on the earth, and then we started crawling, and then we started shaving, and then we became human beings, right? From goo to zoo by way of you, right? And so this is really a difficult stretch. And by the way, and here's a subtle difference. We hear this all the time, and you know, evolution and creationism are at odds. And here's the difference, though. We have to know this as believers, that there's a difference in microevolution and macroevolution. That yes, we believe as Christians in microevolution. What's microevolution? That giraffes' necks get taller. That hummingbirds' beaks get longer. That athletes get stronger. But there's no evidence. Hear the word evidence. There's no proof or evidence of a species changing kind. There's just not one. They come up with them all the time, and then after they study them, they have to be honest and say, "Well, you know, we were going to get this grant, and we didn't want to give up on the grant money, so we discovered this skull in Africa." And then they have to admit, "Well, now that we don't have to give the money back, it's not really what we thought it was." Right? Happens all the time. So God's the best explanation for the design of the universe. Psalm 139:14 says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Another quote from a scientist, Patrick Glenn at George Washington University. He was also an atheist who became a Christian. He said, "Today, the concrete data points strongly in the direction of the God hypothesis. Those who wish to oppose it have no testable theory to marshal." He says, ironically, the picture of the universe bequeathed to us by the most advanced 20th century science is closer in spirit to the vision presented to us in Genesis than anything offered by science. So that's just him being honest. Psalm 19, "The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they continue. They make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. By the way, we're giving out every week just an opportunity for you to grow in your faith or to have a discussion starter or a prayer prompt. This verse is on the card that you'll receive as you walk out the door today. Just something to reflect on so that it can go beyond than just this hour. One more scientist before I move on, Dr. Joel Bryan. He teaches at Texas A&M, which I wasn't aware was a university, but apparently it is. Just that was for Mike. That was just for you, Mike. Okay. I know. I repent, Lord. That's all you have to do, right? No. Dr. Joel Bryan at Texas A&M University says more and more people in the field of physical science and physics are becoming believers as a result of what we're understanding about the nature of the universe. You hear that? So in the march, they want to kind of pit Christians against science and all that kind of stuff. There are Christians who are scientists, not the denomination Christian Science. I'm talking about scientists who are Christians. In fact, in our own church, there are so many people in this church that have been scientists and engineers. And don't you admire those minds? I mean, I can't understand a lot of what they have made as a career. And so these guys say, in fact, one of my friends here says, listen, I was a rocket scientist and I'm a believer. So it's important to know that you don't check your brains at the door when you become a believer. Okay, the second point is this. I don't have enough faith to marginalize the greatest life ever lived. Now, we highlight that every week, of course, especially last week on Easter Sunday. The ultimate question, this was the question, by the way, that Lee Strobel had to confront in his own heart. In his testimony in the book that came out, The Case for Christ, he had to say, what do I do with the resurrection of Jesus? And you can have all these other arguments. And we've talked about some of those arguments in the past, but the bottom line is, what do you do with the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, this was not something that could have been pulled off if it was a fake or a phony. And so we see time after time these discussions, Christianity, and I want you to don't misunderstand the statement, because I make it from time to time and sometimes people misunderstand it. Christianity is the only belief system where it's based on not necessarily the founder's teachings as much as his character. So this is what I'm saying. You hear people all the time say, well, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, I just don't believe he's God. Well, that's ludicrous, because it's based on him being God. If Jesus wasn't God, he would be the worst teacher to ever walk the earth. And so it's really important that you look at all the other religions and belief systems. They could really function without their founders. Why? Because it's more based on the teachings than on their character. But Christianity is based on who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be God. But if you reject this premise, there are only a few explanations that the great C.S. Lewis posed, and they all alliterate. They all start with the letter L. And I just think it's one of the great philosophical discussions that you could look at. And so here are some of the possible explanations. If he wasn't God, maybe he was just a liar. But if you believe that he was a liar, then you have to explain away two things. First of all, you'd have to explain away his moral brilliance. Liars don't have exemplary character, do they? Liars aren't even caught in their first lie. They're usually caught in their third or fourth or fifth lie because they're trying to cover up the first one. So if you look at Jesus' life, how does this character hold up? Now compare Jesus to any other character in history. You can look at any person in history. If you do enough digging in your research, you'll find feet of clay. You'll find failures and struggles, but this is not true of Jesus. The second thing you'd have to understand, you'd have to explain away the cross. If you thought he was a liar, then why would he die for a lie? And you might be already thinking this, well, Pastor, people die for a lie all the time. What about David Koresh down in Waco in 1993? Well, the difference is this. David Koresh believed that the lie was the truth. And he'll be in the next category we'll talk about in just a second. But we're talking about if Jesus intentionally lied. If he knew that he wasn't the Son of God and he intentionally lied. Friends, people don't die a brutal death on a cross for those kinds of lies. And not only did he die knowing that that was the truth, his disciples did as well. See, disciples, all they had to do was deny that what they saw was true. And then they could have just escaped all that persecution. But every one of Jesus' disciples, except for John, died a brutal death as well. People don't do that. People don't die for those kinds of lies. So you'd have to explain away the cross. Well, if he wasn't a liar, maybe. Some people suppose that maybe he was just crazy. He was a lunatic. That's the second L in the explanation. Well, there are three different classifications that would be true of mental illness. One of them is if you were mentally ill, you would have an inadequacy in relating to reality. If you have a mental illness, you struggle with reality and you'll decompensate under extreme stress. And you look at all the people in the story of the cross as Jesus approaches the cross, they all decompensate in that moment except for Jesus. Secondly, if you have a mental illness, you have an inadequacy in interpersonal relationships. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. As you read the Gospels, he could relate to every person. And I think that's why intentionally in the Gospel of John, you have the woman at the well next to in the story. You have John chapter 3 where you have Nicodemus, who's this Pharisee, this learned man. And then you have the woman at the well who struggles with relationships. And Jesus could relate to both of those people and anyone really as you read the Gospels. The third thing, an inadequacy in communication if you have a mental illness. And of course, as Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, you can't have it both ways. If Jesus' teaching provides the blueprint for successful human life, then the teacher cannot be a lunatic who totally misunderstands the nature of his own personality. So he's saying if you want to make Jesus delusional, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. So, he could be a liar, but we talked about that. He could be a lunatic, we talked about that. The last thing, or the third thing, is he could be a legend. In other words, there are people out there, I've talked to them, that don't believe that Jesus even existed. Now, when I hear people proclaim that, they're really admitting something. They're admitting that they don't read very much. They're admitting that they don't study very much. They're admitting that they just read an article online. And that's their basis. That's called secondary evidence. When you read secondary evidence, you got to have a lot of faith to believe in what that person's saying is true. I'm not saying it can't be true, but listen, when you read the evidence that's out there, then you know when you read a verse like this, Acts 26:26, where Dr. Luke says, I'm convinced that none of this has escaped your notice because it was not done in a corner. What's he saying? He's saying that all the things that happened in Jesus' life and in his ministry and his death on the cross and his resurrection, it was all done out in the open so that when he revealed himself, after he was resurrected to how many people? Over 500. And so it's obvious that if you really study what happened in history, that Jesus really did exist. C.S. Lewis was an atheist and he became a believer and he said, I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And C.S. Lewis says, this is the one thing you can't say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a moral teacher, a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman. Or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. And so this quote that I just shared is really the basis of C.S. Lewis's philosophical position of he could be a liar, he could be a lunatic, he could be a legend, or you could call him Lord. This is the last thing. And as we know as believers, you can reject him or you can accept him. That's really the basis of our relationship with God, that he doesn't force himself into your life, but he offers us an invitation. That's why we have an invitation at the end of every service, not to manipulate you, but to give you that opportunity to accept him or reject him. And he backed it up with the resurrection. As I said before, this was the question that Lee Strobel kept struggling with. What about the resurrection? Well, remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, one of my favorite books as a kid was the Guinness Book of World Records. Well, the Guinness Book of World Records found the most successful attorney of all time, Lionel Luckhew. He successfully made a case or defended a case in 245 murder cases according to the Guinness Book of World Records. I think that's convictions, that he had 245 successful murder convictions. And he's an expert in what's reliable evidence. And so he took his legal expertise and he applied it to the resurrection. And this is what Lionel Luckhoo said. He said, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." In other words, he looked at the evidence and he just bowed his knee. He said, "God, you're who you say you are." And he became a believer. And I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." He's saying you're wasting your time. As I shared last week, the Pascal's wager. If you're here last week, we talked about Pascal's wager. Let me just give it to you again. We got time, right? Let's say that there is no God. And let's say that you're a Christian and you're a believer. And you believe with all your heart that Jesus is who he said he was and is, but there's no God. Turns out you're just wrong. He said, you don't lose anything. But let's say there's no God and you're an atheist and you're right, there is no God. He said, you don't win anything. But it's the other side of the equation that's so compelling when he says, but let's say there is a God and you're a Christ follower and you're right, there is a God and he is who he said he was. You win everything. But the saddest news is this. If there is a God and you're an atheist, and you're wrong, you lose what? Everything. That's worth thinking about. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:17 is saying. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. But if he has been raised, it's the best news you could ever have. That's why we call it the good news. So the last part in your notes. I don't have enough faith to ignore every evidence of God's love in my life. And this is where I believe, this is what God does to every single person that's ever been born. I believe that God pursues us with an everlasting love. We watched the Gideon video a moment ago, and I just remember when I was in the sixth grade, I received one of those orange New Testaments. Now, that particular thing didn't cause me to get saved in that moment, but it was a seed of the gospel planted. And that's what God does. I believe that he uses these seeds, that he pursues us with an everlasting love, that he plants seeds of the gospel in our life. That was one of them. My great-grandmother was another one. Even though I say that I didn't know any Christians in my life, I did know one. It was my great-grandmother who lived in Alabama. She was the only one. Now, everybody in my family teased her about her Christianity, but she was a rock. She didn't lose faith. You couldn't shake my great-grandmother. And I knew there was something about that. That was a seed of the gospel planted. I talked about how I never went to church before I became a Christian. Actually, not true. I signed up for Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. Now, I did it just to get the snacks and the good-looking girls. But I still went. I didn't make a decision in that moment, but I still went. God planted the seeds of the gospel in my heart. He was knocking at the door of my heart, and I believe he's done it for every one of you. And if you haven't made that decision, he'll keep planting those seeds until your last breath. Well, this is the testimony of Lee Strobel. Here's the spoiler alert if you're planning on seeing the movie. So we know he was an atheist for many years, and he was an award-winning editor for the Chicago Tribune. Well, he talks about how at that time he had a young daughter who became deathly ill. And they took her to the emergency room and then up to ICU, and the doctors thought they were going to lose her. And Strobel did the unthinkable thing an atheist could do. What did he do? He prayed. "God, if you really exist, do something. Help me." That was his prayer. Well, right after that prayer, his daughter was miraculously and completely healed, and the doctors were dumbfounded. And he said, My response was to explain it away. My response was to say, what a coincidence. She must have had a bacteria or a virus that spontaneously disappeared. He said, I wouldn't even consider the possibility that God had acted. He said, instead, I stayed in my atheism. Even if there had been a proliferation of corroborating evidence that God had intervened, he said, I would have come up with any explanation, no matter how bizarre, no matter how nonsensical, other than the possibility that God had answered my prayer, because I was too proud to bend the knee and too enmeshed in my own immoral lifestyle to want to give it up. I think that's the issue. I think that's why pride is the foundational sin, is because you can have all the evidence in the world. You can even have a miracle right in front of your face like Lee Strobel did. And in your pride, you will say, no. You'll explain it away. And that's why Jesus said an evil generation seeks a sign, because there's plenty of evidence, again, in the Bible. But even if he did give you a miracle, many times you would just want to explain it away. That's that pride. John 12:37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Now, it doesn't say could not. It says they would not, which implies the will. It's tough to maintain faith in an atheistic world. You know why? Because God keeps showing up. And I just believe that's the God we serve. I believe that God is showing up in your life as a Christ follower. I believe if you're a skeptic, if you're a seeker, if you're wondering if God is real, I think God keeps showing up in your life as well. And until your last breath, He gives you that opportunity. You think about all the things that God may be doing in your life. You think about the times in your life when you just blew it and you knew the consequences were coming, but for some reason the full weight of the consequences didn't come down on you. And sometimes you just think, well, I was lucky there, wasn't I? And what you call luck was the kindness of God saving you from yourself. Others of you find yourself among people that you love with a kind of love that is almost irrational. And that was my testimony. I think the final seed that brought me, that where I became part of the harvest, was when I moved from New Orleans to Shreveport and I met these Christian friends for the first time, and I had no clue that I could be loved for who I was. Because isn't that what we all want? We all want to be loved for who we are, but too much to leave us the way we are. Does that make sense? That these Christian teenagers cared enough about my eternal soul to keep inviting me, to keep talking to me, to keep caring about me. And you know, I don't know if I've ever shared this part of that testimony. I used to just curse like a sailor just to get them away from me. It was one of those, I dare you to love me kind of things. The battery on the shoulder, is that a lost reference? I dare you. I dare you to keep loving me because I'm so unlovable. And you know what they did? They took up that dare. And they loved me no matter what I said. No matter how much I acted like a fool, they loved me with the love of the gospel. We're going to find ourselves in many places where we can be like those teenagers were to me. Where you're going to walk out of those doors, where you're going to be a missionary. You're going to be an evangelist. Because did you know this, that we're all an evangelist for something, aren't we? I mean, you'll hear people that are evangelists for their sports team or evangelists for their hobby or evangelists for travel or whatever. And that's okay, but will you be an evangelist for the best news that's ever been given, the good news of the gospel? Because there's a hurting world out there. And they're having science marches. And they're arguing with people on social media. And they're just like that teenager was in Shreveport, Louisiana in 1980 who dared people to love him with the love of the gospel. That you have that opportunity to speak the truth in love. You don't have to argue people into the kingdom. Let's look at what Scripture says in Proverbs 2. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And you will gain knowledge of God. And then finally Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust Him. I'll share this last quote by Gregory Boyd from his book called Letters from a Skeptic. He said, there's plenty of solid evidence for anyone who wants to believe, but enough faith is still required to render it a personal choice. God is obvious enough to those who want to see Him, but hidden enough so that those who don't want to see Him can avoid Him. So the question I leave with you this morning is, will you trust the evidence that God has given to you?